1 Corinthians chapter 13 this evening. And I'm just going to be upfront and I'm going to be blunt in some of the things I'm going to be sharing, because I really believe that God not only wants to do far and beyond that we really expect within each one of our lives, but as I was reading the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians, after Paul talks about in chapter 12 the body of Christ and how Christ is the head and every one of us are part of the body of Christ and God anoints us and uses us. But then you figure out who are those that are in the body of Christ. Now, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, then you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You've become a Christian. And that separates us from any denomination or any religion term, you know, or any other term that a church may use by themselves. It doesn't make you a Christian because you're Catholic or Presbyterian or you're Baptist or you're Methodist or from Church of Scientology or Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you see, or a New Age movement. What makes a person a Christian or a believer is a person that has experienced the power of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ in their personal lives. And like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ Jesus, he what? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. And then Jesus, in John chapter 3, speaks of regeneration, that those that have come to Jesus Christ, like Nicodemus, we have a new nature. We have a new mind. We have a new heart. We have a new life in us. We're not the same people that we used to be. And the greatest thing that marks you and I as a child of God, and this is where I'm going to really hit you hard tonight, it is not how many gifts of the Holy Spirit you possess, or how many years you've been in the church, or how many sermons you've listened to, but there is only one thing that points out to your life and my life, apart from every religion in the world, and that is, do you have the love of God in your hearts? Because if you don't have love, you are nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter what you say. I am really concerned, not only with my own life, but the life of others, that many times we can talk about Jesus Christ and we can talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord, and yet there are people that are totally in bitterness. And they hate their brother. And they hate their sister. And they hate their mother and their father. And now, how can we say that we really love God when we haven't seen God, and yet I have seen my mother and my father and my brother and my sister, and they're standing before me, and I can have such a bitterness in my heart for them and despise them? There are people like that, even sitting here tonight. And you can sit here for the next 25 years, and if you are not sincere in your heart, and if you're not right with God, then how can the love of Christ dwell within us, and how can you expect to go to heaven when the Bible says that if you don't forgive your brother, then Jesus Christ cannot forgive you, when he's already forgiven us so much? We have to make things right. Things have to be right with our loved ones and friends. Now, if they don't want to make it right, that's between them and the Lord. At least I have done what is right. I want to have love in my life. I don't want to be angry towards people. I don't want to misjudge people. I don't want to point my finger and become a judge over people's lives and condemn them and blame them and, you know, do all these accusations against them. Why? Because I am not God. And we have to be careful of that. There's so much of that in the body of Christ in every church. We have to be honest with God and men. How can we hug our brother and say, I love you, when deep inside as we're hugging them, we have so much against them? That's not being honest. Trying to get even with them. Trying to get revenge against them. Paul the Apostle here in this tremendous chapter, he's going to talk to us about love. And listen how he begins, first of all, how love is enriching in the life of a child of God. In verses 1 to 3 in chapter 13, look what he says here. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Notice what he's talking about. Because you can be in the church and you can be born again and at the same time receive the gift of tongues and even prophecy and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But if you really don't have love, those gifts are not genuine. They're not really working in your life. They're of no value. The only way that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can work through my life is to plug into the real source, and that source is Jesus, and that source is love. Without love, I am nothing. I can do nothing. The word love is a very interesting word in the Greek. There are actually four key words that are in Greek. You have eros, phileo, agape, and storgio. Four Greek letters. And it's pretty interesting because these four words describe where a person's attitude in life is before you. If someone comes to you and says, I love you, you have to ask the question, well, what kind of love are you talking about? And they'll demonstrate it by their actions. You see? If I am, a man, it could be single or married, whatever it is, and I can say I love a person, I may be saying I love that person because I want to go to bed with them. Then I'm saying I, eros, you, physically, I'm attracted to you. And my goal, physically, is to take you down. And to have intimate intercourse with you. That's what a lot of young people, when they say they love someone, they're saying, I eros you. You have a beautiful body, man. I love the way you look, and I want to take you to bed. They're not really saying, hey, like Jesus said, I love you. Agape. We have to be careful how we use our words. Because then you have another second word, and that word that is used here in verse 1 of chapter 13 in the Old King James is the word charity, which is out of date today. We don't even use that anymore. It's like making, like charity means I'm going to help somebody by giving them a little money to help them out. The word that he uses here is agape now, the Greek language. And the word that he uses here is not the eros love, but he's talking, first of all, about that phileo love, which is the emotional love. And when we talk about this emotional love that people not only possess in their own lives, it's actually a friendship that you and I can have as a friend between one another. We're not really attracted to each other, but I love you because you are a good friend to me. Phileo. And that love is used with a husband and a wife relationship. But then you have the word that is really the key, and that is agape. And agape is the word for sacrificial love. It's a love that Jesus had, where Jesus did not hold anything against anybody. You don't want to get even. You forgive. You don't want anything from anybody. I love you, and you don't have to give me nothing. You can hurt me. You can spit on me. You can stomp all over me, and I will agape you the whole time. I will love you. That's the word that he uses here. And you know, that's the word that every Christian should have in their lives. I know it's hard. I've experienced it. You know, you're driving down the road and somebody tries to run you off the road. You think, hey, I'm going to agape you, brother. No. I want to kill him. You see, that's your heart. It's my heart. But how cool it is when the true agape love, you know, takes over my life and it's divine, and somebody willfully or make a mistake and they run you off the road and you go, oh man, thank you God just for saving my life, and you don't even say nothing to that other person. That is true agape love. Not seeking to revenge or calling people names. You're going to see that in a moment here. We need that in our lives. Because you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't have true agape love, you are like a trumpet or a guitar or a piano that is out of tune and you're making a lot of noise, but you have nothing to say. There's no melody behind it. You're out of step. And yet there are so many within the Church of Jesus Christ today that they do not love. John 3:16, for God, agape, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love that he's talking about. The other love, the fourth love, is storkio. It's that family love for one another. Mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, nephew, aunt, uncle, grandfather, grandmother. Storkio. And it's so cool because all four are used, but the majority of the world today uses Eros love, a love that is not self-sacrifice. It is a love that is always taking. It's selfish. Me, myself, and I. Nothing giving about it. Totally selfish. And that's why Paul says we need to be careful how we love. If we are Christians, we need to forgive and forget. We need to really demonstrate the love of God to people that hate us and despise us. I don't understand how a family that has known each other forever, and then something happens where a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt get mad at one another, and they will not talk to each other for 15, 20 years. That's not right. You know why? Because you're affecting your whole family. And yet you're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and you're saying you're a Christian. If you're a true Christian, you're going to try to make things right. Why? Even though they don't want to. Why? Because your children and your family needs to see that you're humbling yourself before them and that you truly want to love them. Remember, Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Peter was thinking one time, that's my thought. And what did the Lord say? Well, 70 times 70. What? 490 times? No, Peter. Forever and ever and ever. As many times as you have to forgive. And he said, oh man, that's a lot of times. Yeah, that's a lot of times. Hey, but let's turn the table around. How many times has God forgiven you? I guarantee more than 409 times. Sometimes we need that many in one day. But God is so incredible when it comes to his love and grace. Imagine how out of all eternity, God sends his Son into the world thinking the world's going to receive him, and the world rejects him, and they put him on a cross, and they ridicule him, they mock him, they spit on him, they put nails through his hands, his feet, and then they spear him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they say they hate him, and yet he turns around and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I love them. What God has ever done that only one? Jesus Christ. Not even Buddha himself. Not even Krishna. Not even Muhammad. Jesus Christ is the only one in the history of the church that has ever done that. That's why it's so important what Paul says here. Though I speak with tongues of men or of angels divinely, but have not agape, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries of God and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Interesting. Nothing. You can do miracles and wonders and have not love. You're nothing in the presence of God. This is something that we need, that I need in my life. I need more love in my life for people, for my family, for my friends, for my enemies. I need more love in my life. Because so what? So I'm a pastor, and so I teach the Word of God, and I pray, and I read, and I do all these things, and yet if I have something against someone in my heart, it is nothing, because I have not love. Love is the greatest thing in the whole world. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and how many people do you and I know that give to charities and they feed the poor? And the orphans, and yet they don't have love. Hey, that's cool, they're giving, but you know what? It's all burning up. It's nothing because there's no love behind it. You gotta love in order to give. You gotta love in order to help. You see? You have to demonstrate it by your actions, and the actions show what you really are. You can write up a check for $1 million and give it to somebody, but if you don't have love, it is not to your own record. It is nothing for you. God won't even count it. Nothing without love. I like also what he says. You can sit up, they can arrest you, and they can put you and tie you up and then set you on fire, and you can actually be cremated, and if there's no true love to your life, it is worth nothing. Nothing. Nothing without love. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Two times he said it now. In verse 3, and verse 2, and verse 3. Nothing. If I don't have God's love in my life and in my heart, it means nothing to God. And I am nothing. But look at verse 4 through 7 now. How love builds up. True love builds up. Now Paul describes to us what love is. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. What else? Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is true love. Now, listen. Raw suffers long and is kind. Raw does not envy. Raw does not parade itself. He's not puffed up ever, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is never provoked, thinks never evil. Does never rejoice in sin, but only in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know what? No. Put your name in there. The only name you can put in there is Jesus. He's the only one that fits the whole thing. We've all missed the mark. But isn't it exciting to know that we can look at this? And I can work on every one of those things in my life. Hey, do I need to suffer long? Hey, I'm going to work on that one this week. Or, to be kind, how many people are mean with their employees or employees with employers? Think about that. Good morning. What do you want? It's incredible when you think of the things that I need to work in my life in. I need to work on all these things in my life. When I read them all, I said, I need them all in my life. I mean, how many times do we say that we're kind or, you know, we never envy, covet somebody else's house, somebody's car, somebody's wife, somebody's husband, or whatever. Or never does not parade itself, or is never puffed up. You know, I don't think I'm really, you know, high and mighty. We all have pride, but we need humility. We need to be careful. Does not behave rudely. I mean, how many times I've been rude to people? And look at what he says. How many times we seek our own way. Literally, that's what it means. Seeking your own way. I'm going to get my way no matter what happens, even if I have to die. No, we don't want our way. We want God's way. That's the best. And then look what he says. True love is not provoked. Oh man, I am easily provoked. I need the love of God in my life. I get irritated. Man, one of the things that irritates me the most in my life with my wife is waiting for her to get in the car. It's like waiting for Jesus to come the second time. Man, it drives me nuts. Man, God really pinned me on that one the other day. Because, I mean, I was ready to leave her. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, okay. She said 5 minutes. It's 30 minutes. And I'm sitting in the car. And, I mean, I get up early and I'm moving on, you know. And she just kind of, you know, she has to do things. And I'm going, man, I guess most women, they got to put their makeup on, you know, whatever it is. And they got to drink their coffee and they got to do this. And they go, hey, man, let's go now. And I sit in the car, you know. I'm looking at my steering wheel and it's getting hot. And then the Lord says, you better work on that one for sure. Because you are provoked. And there's other things that provoke me. If things are not going my way, it provokes me. And then the next one, look what it says. When I'm provoked, you know, do I start thinking nice things about my wife? No, I start thinking evil things. You know, who does she think she is? But true love doesn't think evil. Hey, just kicks back. Hey, well, you know, not the right way. It's okay, you know. She must need it, you know. But I mean, think about how important that is, having the love of Christ within our hearts. Because, man, these are tough ones. I mean, we got to talk about them. Here they are. And then, does not rejoice in iniquity or evil. I mean, oh man, that's another horror, because if somebody has done something to me and I heard something happen, yeah, right, you know, you rejoice instead of feeling sorry for them. Say, wow, Lord, I hope that doesn't happen to me. But look what Paul says here. Hey, does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. We don't believe lies. How many times people come with lies and we take that information and we make a big old thing about it and it's not the truth. Love doesn't point fingers. Love does not judge people, does not condemn people. What does it do? It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the love of Christ. And you know what? I confess to you, I need to work on all of them in my life. I need them all. Because you know what? I want to do what's right. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good grandfather. I want to be a good shepherd to the people God has entrusted me with. And we all need, in a way, kind of get to that place in our lives where we not only submit ourselves to Him, but as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, say, you know what, God, this was for me. Or maybe these are all for me. And then, not just sit here and listen, but when we leave tonight, starting tomorrow morning, or even tonight, as we get on those freeways, we start working on these things that irritate us. And that bring us down. And it puffs us up. And it makes us get angry and think evil of other people. And we should be praying for them and loving them. Paul says, this is the love that God wants in our lives. Not getting my way, but being what? Getting God's way done in my life. Then in verse 8 to 13, love is enduring. Building up, now enduring. Verse 8. Love, and he continues, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And again, notice that love is forever. Forever. Now, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, and all these things, one day they'll come to a cease when Jesus comes again. We won't need them anymore. Why? Because we'll be in our heavenly bodies, and we will be like him, Jesus. Now, this brings up another situation here, a very important situation. Because there are people, the dispensationalists, those that in the 1900s began to develop the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they began to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. They ceased with the early church, the first century church. There are no miracles today. There are no tongues. There are no prophecies. And there are no word of knowledge, no word of wisdom. All these things have stopped. But you see what they forget, and they use the next verse, verse 8. Look what he says here. Oh, there it is. Verse 9, excuse me. Verse 9. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come. This is where they get their theology, in verse 10. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And what they use, the word perfect here, is that they say that this is in reference to not only to the coming of Jesus Christ, but the way we see it here is historically speaking here, in 1906, the fundamentalist preachers, they began with a new interpretation that there are no tongues for today, there are no word of wisdom, no word of knowledge, no prophecy, they all have ceased. And that which is perfect is come. They're talking about the Word of God. They use it as the Word of God in 1906. They said, this is not talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, but it's talking about the Word of God. That's not the Word of God. The word perfect here is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you can look up any lexicon in the Greek, and they'll tell you that. Wiest, Thayer, which are the best Greek scholars, they will tell you that the word perfect here is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today through the love of Christ. They're in full operation. And I told you before that one of the areas I believe the reason we don't see, because the book of Acts is the only New Testament book that has no ending, is still continuing today. And at the same time, we realize that the Holy Spirit cannot fully work in the church because there's so much leaven in the church. But I believe that in every one of the chapters of the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, where the lame was healed, the blind could see, and God was touching people through the apostles, I believe that today it can happen, and it has happened. I have seen it in China. I've seen it. I've seen it in Central and South America, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I was in Thailand, we saw a witch doctor that had actually died. And we saw someone that was there, and they were totally healed. And there was a guy that was blind, and he could actually see. I've seen it. So how can I deny it? That the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today, because that which is perfect has come, which is the Word of God, and is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. I disagree completely with them. It's in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, today we have word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We have miracles and wonders, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these things which Paul will expound in chapter 14. And he'll tell you how they're operated in the church. Why? Because the Corinthian church was having problems and they were carnal and they were out of order and bringing confusion to the church. But Paul gives you the order on how to practice these things. We want to practice what Jesus taught. Can we find it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yes, doctrinally. Can we find it in the book of Acts? Yes. Can we find the epistles? Yes. We want to follow it up. We want to know. We want to learn what Jesus Christ says to us. Watch what else he says. This is pretty interesting. Verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Notice that. Here Paul is talking that we are like children in, you know, with spiritual things, and the Corinthians were like children with candy, and they were abusing the gifts that had been given to them. And at the same time, they did not have the love of Christ in their hearts. So it was all in vain. Not complete there. When he talks about being, becoming a man and putting away childish things, it means he talks about being mature in the Lord. How can one become mature in the Lord? By being in the Word of God, studying and praying and submitting my life to Jesus Christ and being obedient to the Word of God. But maturity brings us by the love of Christ. As I have love in my life, I become mature in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you're a child, you're immature. You see? You're carnal, Paul said. Where there's strifes and divisions and all these things, aren't you, you know, like a little child? You're carnal. You're immature. But as we come to Jesus Christ and we study the Word of God and we begin to develop the Word of God within our lives, then we can come to that place where we begin to be forgiving. We begin to be kind and loving and gentle. And we begin to see things the way the Lord sees them. Then we become mature through the love of Christ. Otherwise, we're immature and we're carnal. Watch this. This is so cool. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now we know in part, but then I shall be known just as also I am known in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? One of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. We're going to know everything that he knows. Right now, it's like we're looking into a mirror, but one day, when Jesus Christ comes again and we die, that's the most beautiful thing about death to a child of God, that the moment I die in this place, I entered into that new place that God has prepared for me for such a long time, and I shall see him as he is, and I will be like him. I won't need any more tongues or prophecy or wisdom or knowledge or anything like that. Why? Because I will be perfect like him. No more imperfections. And will be dwelling in the presence of the love of God forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why in verse 13, look what he says in conclusion there. He says, and now abides faith. Yeah, that's good. Why? Because faith is based upon what? The Word of God. My faith is based upon the Word of God. Secondly, hope. And what is hope? It is the expectation that I have in my life, looking forward to whatever God intends to do in my life. Faith and hope. And then look at the last one, what he says. Love. These three. But the greatest of all is what? Agape. That's the key. The greatest is love. Turn 1 second with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle clarifies it very clearly here. Beginning with verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see? This is what love will do in our lives. It will bring us into a place of maturity. But most important, the product of the Holy Spirit in my life, it will produce this joy and this love and this peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How? As I submit my life to Jesus Christ completely, 100%. And I confess to him, Lord, I need your help in my life. And the moment you catch yourself not being kind or being greedy or cussing somebody out or getting angry, stop yourself immediately and repent. And do what is right. And God will bless you for it. But if you don't, if you go on doing what you're doing in rebellion to God and you're trying to be disobedient to God, then how can the Spirit of God truly dwell in you? And how can the love of God be in you? And then how can the power of God be over your life if there's no true love in your life? If you see your brother, which you have seen, and you don't love him, how can you say you love God when you haven't even seen God? Pretty heavy. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing in your life. And if there's anyone here tonight that has something against their mother, father, brother, sister, son, whoever it may be, or loved one, I would pray tonight that you this week would make it right with them, even though they don't want to, that you would pray. Why? Because I want to be an open vessel, man. I want God to pour himself into me, whatever he wants in my life. I don't want nothing to hinder my life but Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm going to ask God to baptize every one of us in his love. God gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit as it is fit in the body of Christ. Whatever your need may be, God will give to you. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit. It's going to be cool. Father, we ask you tonight, Jesus, that you would be with us and that you would touch every single person here tonight, Father, in every way. Lord, as we stand before you, just expecting for you to move in us and to work through us, Father, how time moves so quickly, Lord. Father, I pray for your people. Awesome people, Lord. Father, we're so imperfect. Father, I confess to you that I am so imperfect, Lord. I need your help, Lord, in my life. And Lord, that you would quicken to my mind and my heart if I have anything against anybody, that I would make it right, Jesus, this week. Father, I pray that you forgive me for my sins, which are so many. Cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And Lord, that you would give me a greater love for you and for these people, for my wife, for my children, for my granddaughter, Father, for my nephews, for my nieces, God, for my friends, for my enemies. And Lord God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian, that you would speak to them, Lord.